Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Now, of course, there's more before and after, but just that much for now. And forgive us our debts. And then Luke chapter 11. Remember that it's said just a little differently there. And forgive us our sins. In the Lord's Prayer, as the fifth petition, our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness of sins or of debts. Sometimes in our Bibles and in other literature, we find the term remission, which means the same as forgiveness. In the original New Testament Greek, the word means literally to leave something behind or to send it away. When we pray asking God for forgiveness or remission of sins, we're asking God not to punish us with the death penalty that we deserve for our transgression of His perfect law. When we pray asking God for forgiveness or remission of our debts, we're asking God not to make us pay the impossibly huge debts we owe because of what we have done that is wicked in His sight. We can ask this of God in all confidence because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray like this, has shed His own blood for us on the cross. We had deserved the death penalty for our sins, but He took our sins upon Himself and received the punishment that we deserved. He took our debts upon Himself and paid for all in the currency of His own blood. Now, by the will of God, whoever believes in Jesus Christ crucified will receive remission of sins, forgiveness of debts. Now you recognize that as a summary of what we looked at together last week. As we continue to consider the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts, or and forgive us our sins, today let's see the place of prayer, the place of this prayer, in the doctrine of remission of sins as washing clean from sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And, especially since we are having baptism today, the relationship of that washing with baptism. I'm going to walk us through some scriptures starting in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 8. You know, it would be faster, the sermon could be shorter, and it would be easier for me and easier for you if everything that I wanted to say about this, I just said it without us looking together at the scriptures that I'm learning these things from and that I'm expounding to you. But then it would be really hard to do as we're taught to do, Acts chapter 17, the case of the people in Berea. You know, they eagerly heard the word, which is good to do, but then they searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being said by the preacher was true. There was the need to do that even when the preacher was the Apostle Paul. Everything he was saying was true. Well, I'm just a regular pastor, not an apostle or prophet. There's even more the need all the time for us to hear eagerly what the preacher is saying, but then also to search the scriptures and make sure that what he's saying is so. So you know that as a practice, I don't just take you to every scripture that I'm referencing at all, but the scriptures from which I'm taking the major points that I'm putting to you, I almost always say, here's the scripture reference, give you time to look it up. I want to continue that practice, it's a little more cumbersome for everybody than if I just said it without the scripture references. But I think all in all, it's better for us this way. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'll read aloud starting at verse 46. This is Solomon praying aloud in front of everybody at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings 8:46. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Solomon was granted wisdom to understand this, that people sin against God. You know, even Israel. They sin against God. There's no one who doesn't. It's rather refreshing to hear that stated from about 1,000 BC, about 3,000 years ago. There's no one who doesn't sin. People sin against God, but such sinful people, by God's grace, some of them repent and pray. 1 Kings 8:47, what we just read. When they repent and make supplications to you. They repent and pray. Verse 48. When they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul and pray to you. See those two things being put together. Repenting and praying. It's, you know, said twice there. What's said there in verse 48, let's have that be our working definition of what it means to repent, a working definition of repentance. There are fuller and more technical ways to define repentance. I laughed a little bit at myself earlier this week. I had about 8 tabs all open on my computer that were all different Puritan and Old Baptist confessions of faith open to the section on repentance. And then I had 3 books on the bed, all with a paper stuck in them where I had just read the section on repentance. And I was ready to define repentance for half an hour. And I finally just realized that's not good for right now. Right here in verse 48. There's a definition of repentance given that will do us very well for something to work with during this sermon. Verse 48, when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul. There's a good definition of repentance for you. To return to God with all your heart and soul. So people sin against God, and those sinful people, some of them, by God's grace, repent and pray. And God forgives all. You see that in verse 50? Forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. He forgives his people who repent and pray to him. And he doesn't forgive just a little bit. He forgives all their transgressions. We learn here that forgiveness of debts, remission of sins, we're learning in the Lord's Prayer to pray for that. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. But we learn here that that forgiveness, that remission of sins, is not by mere prayer. It is by repentance, out of which then those prayers for forgiveness flow. There is the turning to God with all your heart. And with that, the praying, forgive us our debts. And then there is forgiveness. You know, it's of other religious groups that the idea comes that if you say the required prayer, you're forgiven. That's not from the Bible. God helping us, we try not to let that come across here. That as long as you say the required prayer, you're forgiven. No, the Bible doesn't teach us that. If you read just one line somewhere in the Bible, you might get that idea. But if you read what the Bible has to say about the subject, we understand. It's not a mere prayer said that then brings forgiveness from God. It's repentance that brings forgiveness from God and the praying that goes with it. Take note here that in those days, Messiah had not yet come. Christ had not yet come. But the temple and everything in it represented Jesus Christ before he came. So for people to pray toward the temple, when they're doing it in all sincerity and repentance. For example, when, in fulfillment of this prophecy, Daniel, in Babylonian exile, pointed his body and knelt toward Jerusalem, so it'd be toward where the temple had been before it was destroyed, then he is praying to God through Jesus Christ before Christ ever came, because all that the temple was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came. Then the people praying toward the temple in true faith had, without understanding it perfectly, faith in Christ. Now that Jesus Christ has come, as he said to the Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, now our prayers are no longer tied to any certain place. That place and that structure were holy because God manifested his presence there. That's no longer the case. Therefore, it's no longer holy to us. We pray now in all places with no orientation to any certain spot or house, not even to Jerusalem or where the temple used to be. So through King Solomon, God spoke to us of forgiveness by repentance and prayer. Forgiveness by repentance and prayer. Next, I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, which is where our brother read for us earlier. So I won't read that whole passage aloud. I'll just start to refer to it. Through the prophet Isaiah, God spoke to us of repentance and forgiveness by the figure of washing. Now, we just read about people who are sinful, but they repent and pray, and their prayer is heard and they're forgiven. But here's the case of people who are sinful, and they're wanting to pray without repentance. You heard our brother reading to us about God saying he hated their religious observances. Now, of course, he's always hated idolatrous religious observance. But here he's talking about hating the Old Testament religious practices that he commanded. He's talking about the sacrifices and burning of incense and holy days and Sabbaths that he ordained in the Old Covenant. And he's saying he hates those. He hates them doing those things. Well, why is it? And he explains there in verse 15, and here he's referring to prayer, when you spread out your hands, meaning when you put your body in an attitude of prayer. If I recall correctly, right where we were reading about King Solomon praying, it says that he spread out his hands and prayed. But when you spread out your hands, and so there God's word is referencing what you look like when you're praying, he says, I'll hide my eyes from you. And then even though you make many prayers, meaning saying them, I won't hear. And then he says, why? Your hands are full of blood. Now, that's a very short statement to represent a lot. When in an old-fashioned way someone would commit murder, it would cause him to have that victim's blood on his hands. You know that even if you've just dealt with cutting up game animals or, you know, butchering your livestock, or maybe even just cutting up meat in the kitchen. You understand blood gets on you pretty easily. Well, much more so in the act of murder. Murder is essentially the worst thing that you can do to your fellow man. And so that phenomenon of a murderer ending up with the victim's blood on his hands is used in this place to represent all the wrong that sinners were doing against their fellow man. You have blood on your hands. You know how the Bible explains in several different ways, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was speaking, as recorded in the Gospels. God's law is not obeyed by just some minimal surface level restraint. You know, it is a matter that takes in all of your actions, plus everything you say, plus the thoughts of your heart. We read scripture about that just last week. So that this having blood on your hands is a good way to describe you as a sinner, even if you haven't really murdered somebody. Because if you have hated somebody in your heart, or if you have failed to love your fellow men in any way, then you have, in effect, committed murder. You have broken the law, thou shalt not kill. It can rightly be said of you, you have blood on your hands. And there's why these people are doing all the religious things and even praying, and God hates it. He says, when you make your body into the prayer posture, I'm not going to look. When you start saying prayers, I'm not going to listen. Now, that's figurative language, God speaking of himself. He perceives everything all the time. Doesn't have to look with his eyes or listen with his ears. But it's a figure to communicate with us. It's as if God turns his eyes away and closes them and plugs his ears and won't listen to you. When you pray, that's why. Well, to people who are like that, sinful and not repenting, and trying to pray for forgiveness and God's blessings, well, God commands repentance. But whereas, as when he spoke through King Solomon, he said, when your people repent, in this place he doesn't use the word repent or the word repentance, but he gives a figure, the figure of washing from that stain of blood on your hands. This is still in Isaiah chapter 1, see in verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. But then you can see in what he continues to say that he's talking about repenting. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And up to that point, he's talking about repentance. As he continues to speak, he transitions into what could more properly be thought of as those good works that then go with repentance or are produced by it. Because the actual doing of good works is not repentance. The inner change is the repentance. But he is talking about repentance there in verse 16, in the beginning of verse 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean as a figure for repentance. Then God promises remission of sins. Now, again, in the words of King Solomon, he talked about repenting and being forgiven. Here, the language is not literal, but in figure. Verse 18, it talks about that if you have been washing yourselves clean, then God will make it to where your sins, which were like scarlet, shall be white as snow. They were red like crimson. They shall be as wool. The figure was of sin being like blood on your hands. And then the figure for repentance was washing yourself. And now the figure for remission of sins is you being clean, the red being completely gone, and two very white things being named, so that the communication, the idea is communicated of a thorough washing. Just as in plain language, King Solomon talked about God forgiving all their transgressions. Now, in figure, the same thing is communicated. It's not that your hands were red with blood, now they're down to kind of pinkish. No, it's that they were red with blood. Now the blood is completely gone, the guilt of your sin completely taken away, so that you're white like snow or wool. Again, we learn here that forgiveness of debts or remission of sins, which we are being taught by the Lord Jesus to pray, right? We're to pray for that. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. That remission of sins is not by mere prayer, because prayer, absent repentance, God hates and won't listen to. So you see, it's prayer from, with repentance that is answered by God with forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins from God can be proclaimed as being by repentance, without direct reference to prayer being included. It can be proclaimed, wash and you will be clean. And in that, there's no direct reference to prayer, only to repentance. And in other places in the Bible, you'll see repentance and forgiveness of sins declared without direct mention right there of prayer. But there is no proclaiming of prayer with the idea that if you merely pray and are not repentant, then you'll be forgiven. Prayer is very strongly associated with repentance. It is firmly connected to it. The repentant, what do? They pray to be forgiven. But if you want to talk about prayer and separate it from repentance, so that you're talking about the impenitent praying, then there's no effect from that for washing from sins. There's no remission of sins, no forgiveness of debts for prayer from the unrepentant. So I've shown you here in these two passages so far, forgiveness by repentance and prayer, and repentance and forgiveness shown in the figure of washing. I'm going to look next in Mark chapter 1. Through John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter, God spoke to us of baptism to symbolize that washing that we've just been talking about as repentance and forgiveness, the washing and then being clean. Through John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter, God spoke to us about that washing by the symbol of baptism. Through John the Baptist, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now I'll also read verses 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Notice that repentance and remission of sins is what John is proclaiming. And he is preaching baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We've just been reading in the Old Testament that going way back, the truth of repent and be forgiven your sins has been proclaimed already by God through the Old Testament figures, King Solomon, Isaiah, and others. That thing, repentance for remission of sins, is something already widely proclaimed very prominently in the Old Testament scriptures. So John coming and preaching, repent and have your sins be forgiven, that's not even new. But him preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins, that's new. He is preaching that if you are repenting to be forgiven your sins, then get baptized. He is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the one is coming after me, and he's almost here, and then eventually, and there he is. So repent and be forgiven your sins, and get baptized. Okay, there's the preaching of John. You see that this thing already proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets, repent and be forgiven your sins, John now proclaims with a symbolic act to perform. Get baptized. I'll turn to Acts chapter 2. we had that preaching by John the Baptist when Jesus Christ was soon to make his public appearance. But then we have the preaching of Peter after the Lord Jesus Christ had done all he was going to do and died for our sins on the cross, shed his own blood, was buried on the third day, being the first day of the week. He rose again. He appeared to his disciples. Then he ascended back to heaven. So after that, he sent his Holy Spirit to come upon his disciples in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter preached. And let's just take one line of what he preached, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we read both of these things, and baptism is mentioned with repentance and remission of sins, but we already know very well, baptism is not for remission of sins in the sense that you must be baptized to be forgiven your sins. Now, we already know, it's already very well established, you repent to be forgiven your sins. Put in a figure, you wash yourself to be made clean, white like snow or wool. And so we don't have to spend much time thinking, is he saying you, if you get baptized, then you get remission of sins? No. He's saying, just like it's very well established already, repent for remission of sins. You want to be forgiven your debts? Repent before God. Return to him with all your heart. Repent, and you'll find he's forgiven you. So baptism is not set here as an additional requirement. It used to be in the time of Solomon, in the time of Isaiah, you could repent and be forgiven, but not anymore. Now you have to repent and be baptized. No, that is not the idea. Baptism here is put as a symbol of the washing that is the figure for repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, you know that the main symbolism in baptism is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the main, central, essential symbolism. And only, actually, immersion in water, not sprinkling or pouring or wiping, none of that is a fit symbol for death and burial and resurrection, but immersion, baptism, is. That is the central symbolism. But there is also secondary, derived symbolism. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main thing. Never mind symbols for it. That is the main thing. But then there are things that are secondary and derived from it. For example, forgiveness of sins. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the forgiveness of sins. But forgiveness of sins is derived from, comes from, is a result of, is a benefit that comes from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the symbolism of baptism, God has ordained to be the same way. The main thing symbolized is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is secondary, derived symbolism also, including the washing from the guilt of sin, like was proclaimed by God through the prophet Isaiah, so that when a person, by the preaching of John the Baptist or by the preaching of Peter, when someone would repent, return to God with all his heart, he then would be forgiven his sins. That, figuratively, is a person washing himself and then being completely clean. That washing, then, is very well symbolized by a person being immersed in water and raised back up out of it. We all know that lots and lots of our typical everyday washing is done by somehow immersing things in water and then bringing them back up out of the water, so that baptism is a very apt symbol for the washing that is a figure for repentance and forgiveness of sins. In both cases, John the Baptist and Peter, notice that all of this is in reference to Jesus Christ. Repent and be forgiven your sins and get baptized to symbolize it, because Christ is coming. Matter of fact, look, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I mentioned to you last week, you can find in Peter's preaching to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, the statement verbatim, though he who believes in Jesus Christ is forgiven his sins. So I'm talking to you today about repentance and forgiveness of sins, not meaning to unsay anything that I said last week or what the Bible says about this is by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter said the same thing. He's talking all about Jesus Christ and what he's done and what's been done to him and how he was crucified, buried, and now he's risen from the dead. And so, because of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. There's also a mention in both places of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming upon the person who, through faith in Jesus Christ, repents, that is, returns to God with all his heart, and so is forgiven his sins, by figure, is washed completely clean, or by symbol, is baptized. Such a person has a promise from God to receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's wonderful and important, but I don't want to act like faith in Jesus Christ is not important or the Holy Spirit coming on us isn't important. Those are just matters to speak more fully about another time. So we saw there in 1 Kings how God spoke through King Solomon and taught us about forgiveness by repentance and prayer. And we saw in Isaiah, repentance and forgiveness in figure, washing. And now we see in John the Baptist and in Peter, God declaring washing symbolized, washing by the symbol of baptism. Now I'll turn to Revelation chapter 7. No, I'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, and then Revelation later. 1 John chapter 1. When I was leafing through my Bible, the first thing that my fingers got to was Hebrews. And you know what happened then inside my head, don't you? Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John. Okay. 1st John, chapter 1, starting in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, can you hear in that Isaiah declaring that God says, you do all these worshipful things and try to pray, but I hate it all? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Do you hear in that King Solomon saying, and there's not anyone who doesn't sin? And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so if you weren't already getting this idea, here it comes. Through the Apostle John, God spoke to us about that washing and told us that that washing is in the blood of Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting as the Lord talks to us in those terms? Our problem is we have blood on our hands. We have hated other people, disobeyed God in how we're to love others, and he's now putting that to us as us having blood on our hands. Then he says to wash. Okay, wash and we'll be white. All right, good. But now he puts this to us. That washing really should be understood as a washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can tell he's not talking about some physical, tangible washing, because you can't wash blood out with blood and end up with white, right? So he's talking about a spiritual truth here, that this washing that is symbolized in baptism, which is really repentance and forgiveness of sins. By what is repentance granted as forgiveness of sins? By the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We already knew that. Here's how it comes in this line of thinking. Now I'll turn to Revelation, and we'll observe in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, so it's his own blood that is the agent for the washing, which is a figure for the repentance and remission of sins. And here we get that he's not only the blood in which we are washed, but he is the one who does the washing. He is the washer. Oh, you find that all through the scriptures when you say, well, is Jesus Christ, is he the fulfillment of this? Yes. Is he the fulfillment of this? Yes, that too. Is he the fulfillment of the altar? Yes. Is he the fulfillment of the sevenfold candlestick? Yes. Is he the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant? Yes. Is he the fulfillment of the temple? Yes. He explained and proclaimed that it's all about him. So the washing so long ago, proclaimed in the Old Covenant prophets, well, that washing was always a washing by Jesus Christ in his own blood. It is by his sacrifice, it is by his taking our punishment, his shedding his own blood, his paying our debts, it is by his providing his blood to be the agent in which we're washed, and by him himself doing the washing. That is how there is forgiveness of sins for sinners. But now, it was said in Isaiah, wash You wash. And it said to us, repent. And so I'll read something from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't that something? We are explained to us in the Bible that faith is a gift from God, worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Okay, but then we're told, believe. Okay, so it's a work of God in us, but we are to believe. And here we're being told that repentance, producing forgiveness of sins, this is something that the washing is by Jesus Christ in his own blood, but then we're also told that we wash in his blood. So repentance is something that is granted or given by God and worked in us by his Holy Spirit, but then we're told, repent. There's nothing incongruous about that. Those things make sense together and go together. That is, it is the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ, is to make sure you're not thinking that by your works you're making yourself acceptable to God. No, this is God's gift and the work of Jesus Christ. But then that you not think, okay, well, if it's his work, well, then I'll just continue in sin and he'll clean me up if he wants to. You know, that not come upon you. It's put to you as your responsibility. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of sin. Return to him with all your heart. Sinners are forgiven when they look to Christ and repent and pray. Sinners repent and are forgiven, thinking of it as washing and being clean. And those who experience such a washing, they then show it by baptism, by being baptized and by baptizing. And we believe in Jesus Christ for that washing. We understand it to be a washing by him in his blood. Now, where is each of you in these things I've been talking to you about? These passages that I walked you through in the scriptures, what are you like in what we've just talked about? Are you like the Israelites in exile in Babylon? Have you sinned and found yourself far away from where you should be? Far away from the Lord Jesus and his church? Have you felt the pain of God's chastisement on you? Are you hurting from how God has let you suffer some of the painful consequences that your sins have brought on you? If that's the condition you're in, then turn toward the temple, figuratively. Look to Jesus. Believe in him. And return to God with all your heart. Repent. Pray to him that he will forgive you your debts, your sins. Pray to him. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. And for Christ's sake, because of his shed blood, he will forgive you and bring you back from your exile. Or are you like the ancient Israelites, trying to worship God, trying to pray, but you're really not repentant? You go to church and you sing a hymn and you bow your head and you say a prayer, and you're not really returning to God with all your heart. Well, your prayers will not be heard by God while you're like that. Return to God with all your heart. Repent. Wash yourself clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, and God will hear your prayers. He will forgive you. Call on Jesus Christ. Pray to God the Father, forgive us our debts. Pray it in repentance, and he will forgive you. Or, maybe in your case, are you a little bit like Paul was at first, when he was still called Saul of Tarsus? Have you realized that Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead, and he is Lord? But you're kind of stuck, not sure what to do about that? A lot of people have been like that. A lot of people, I think, are like that. Well, in the words of Ananias, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord. This afternoon, our sister Cecily is to be baptized. She told her parents that she believes in Jesus Christ as having died on the cross for her sins. Then she told me, with her dad also listening. Before us, she professed the good profession. She said that she believes Jesus died on the cross for her to save her from going to hell for her sins. Well, what about you? Have you understood the truth about yourself as a sinner and Jesus Christ as the Savior, but you haven't yet done anything about it? Well, what should you do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or is it true of you that you've been praying, forgive us our debts, but you've been praying it with very little thought of Jesus Christ? Sure, Lord, forgive me my sins. Jesus, forgive me my sins and come in my heart. Sure, you've prayed that. Forgive us our debts. But you've never really prayed it in faith in Jesus Christ. You've just said it for some other reason. Well, from now on, when you pray to be forgiven, pray with him in mind, remembering that the washing for which you are praying is a washing by him in his blood, which he shed for you on the cross. Or maybe, is it true of you that you have repented? You've been baptized, you've prayed to God in the name of Jesus to be forgiven, yet you still seem to carry the weight of guilt for your sins. Is it that you still feel like your hands are stained with blood? Is it that there's some things that you have done, maybe that were particularly hurtful to somebody? Maybe things that you can't seem to stop thinking about that still give you bad dreams or keep you up at night? Are there things that are sins you've committed and you can't seem to think of yourself as washed white as snow. Well, you realize if you're like that, you're kind of trusting yourself more than God. He says to return to me with all your heart. Repent. You know, pray to me, and I'll forgive you. And the forgiveness that I give you will be like a washing you as clean as snow. And you're somehow saying, well, no, not in my case. There is something to be further repented of, isn't it? There is some doubt, some big hole in your faith that really needs to be filled in. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you don't have to go around still thinking you're still counted guilty of that. Jesus Christ has taken that guilt for you, and the washing in his blood is a complete washing. So rejoice. Praise him with those saints in heaven, knowing that all your sins are forgiven, that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And then this afternoon, enjoy observing the baptism. And when you see that person dunked all the way under the water and brought back out, then you take that as a symbol of the washing that is yours when you repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray about this.